Welcome to the Destiny Church Podcast. We just want to take a second to thank you for listening today. We hope today's message encourages you to find a closer walk with the Lord. Here at Destiny Church, you can find real, relevant relationships. Let's join in on the message together and hear a word from the Lord.
I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do today is, I'm going to talk about the Passion Week for a few minutes. So if you're taking notes, you may just want to, down the side of the paper go Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, because I'm going to talk about each of those days as it happens in the Passion Week. Then we're going to circle back around and finish up on Palm Sunday, which is where we're at today. Everybody cool with that? Everybody cool with that? Good. All right. So who can save us now? Save us now, obviously, is a reference to Hosanna, if you hadn't caught that yet. Because that's what that means. Of course, what has been scratched out? What can save us now? I mean, I think that's really kind of where we start in our journey with salvation. We're trying to figure out, what can I put my hope and my faith and my trust in? I'm just talking about being real before you know Jesus. It's not who can I trust, really, for salvation. It's what. What's going to see me through, and maybe that's your education or your job. We quickly figure out that it's not a political party, right? Amen? And it's not your education or any of that stuff. And so then we start looking to who, and then we realize that whos fail us as well, right? So if it's not Donald Trump and it's not Hillary Rodham Clinton, and it's not Oprah, and it's not Elon Musk or John Bolton or Mad Dog Mattis, who in the world can take care of us? And so that leaves us with Palm Sunday and this moment in your life as you sit here today beginning to say, this is not, because next week, I was speaking to someone before the service, next week, it'll be full in here. Because we've got people that come on Christmas and Easter, the C&E Christians. And I don't have an attitude about them. I think it's great that they're in church on Easter Sunday. But those of us that are here on Palm Sunday, we have a week ahead of us. And it starts with the triumphal entry, we call it, of Jesus. He had been staying just over the hill right outside of Jerusalem, at a town called Bethpage, Bethany, and he had sent disciples ahead to look for a donkey, a colt, and he told his disciples to untie that animal and bring it to him. And then he gets on this donkey, and he travels from Bethpage, which is on the other side of the Mount of Olives, if you're familiar with the geography at all, and not a far journey, into the Eastern Gate. And he's riding a donkey, not like a warrior would come in on a stallion or a horse. He's coming in peace, and a fulfillment of Zechariah, an Old Testament prophet, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O people of Zion! Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem! Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. And so the crowd was waving palm branches. In the air, they were shouting, what? Hosanna, son of David. Blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So that's pretty much what happens. He comes into the city to this just tremendous accolades of the people. And then he leaves. He goes back out to Bethany, Bethpage, just over the Mount of Olives. And what's interesting is every night this week, with the exception of a couple, that's where he goes back to. He doesn't stay in the city. He goes back to Bethpage. And if you don't remember in the Gospels, that right before the triumphal entry, which is what we're talking about here, just a week before, is when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So he's going back to Mary, probably to Mary and Martha's home, where Lazarus is. And I don't know the conversations that happened that week, but they probably were pretty cool. Like, how's it going, Lazarus? This is the end of what his ministry is going to be here on earth. And he's going back and he's hanging out with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So now He stays the night there after the triumphal entry. That's Palm Sunday. So we have Monday. What happened on Monday? Well, Jesus went into the temple this time. When he's at the temple, what does he find? He finds a bunch of money changers. He is not happy with the situation in the temple. Why? Because in Scripture it says, and he says this in Luke 19:46, my temple is to be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. So what does that mean? Well, what had happened was all these people that were traveling to Israel, and into Jerusalem at the time for Passover, needed to bring a sacrifice, and they didn't travel with the animals. They only had the money. They needed to change their money from the money of the common people to the temple money, and there was a bunch of hocus pocus that was going on there, and people were getting really, really ripped off, and Jesus said, can't have it. And so I don't know what you conjure up in your mind when you picture of Jesus, but there is somewhere in that repertoire of him, not just Jesus, but him fashioning a whip and saying, enough of this. We're cleaning house. Have you ever had him pull that on you? I've had him pull that on me a couple times in my life, yes? Jesus was like, no, I didn't ask for that. Of course you didn't ask for that. But there's a cleansing that comes, and Jesus does that on Monday at the temple, leaves the city after that, caused quite a ruckus, if you can imagine. Particularly if you were a Pharisee or a Sadducee, you were one of the rulers in the temple, and now this young teacher, this rabbi comes in, literally kicking over the tables, just swinging it, you know, and then leaves town. What are you going to wait for him to come back? So that's what went down the next day. So Monday night after he cleanses the temple, he goes back to Bethpage at Bethany over to the Mount of Olives, stays the night there with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, then comes back into town, and now the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the ruling party, parties, the Sanhedrin, which is the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the high priest, they get together and they decide now it's time to have a little face-to-face with Jesus, and that's what goes down on Tuesday morning. So he finds himself back at the temple, and the leaders really set him up for an ambush. But Jesus, how many realize you just can't ambush Jesus, right? So he's prepared, and after they kind of snipe at him a little bit, he goes into Matthew 23:24. He says, you blind guides. He must not have read the book on how to win friends and influence people, because that's not how you do that. You blind guides, right? You ever been on a trip where you needed a guide? Been to the bottom of the Grand Canyon? This is your guide. He can't see, but no, you don't trust blind guides, right? So blind guides, you're like whitewashed tombs. That means they've been painted white on the outside, beautiful on the outside, filled on the inside, however, with dead people's bones, all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, who's he talking to? He's talking to religious people. He says, outwardly, you look righteous, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness, you snakes, sons of vipers, you sons of vipers. How will you escape the judgment of hell? Wow. He's really laying it on thick. And you know one of the things, thank you, Aaron, one of the things I like about Jesus is when he gets all riled up like this and gets all sideways with people, it's always religious people. People think they have their you-know-what together, or their stuff doesn't smell. You know what I'm saying? Whenever Jesus encounters the woman at the well, five divorces, he encounters the prostitute who breaks the alabaster jar. Anytime Jesus encounters the leper, what's his words like? Oh, you're blessed. You're healed. Don't worry. Your faith, don't worry, I got you, I got you. Now these religious people over here think they got their life together. I got another whole set of language for them. This is why it behooves us to make sure that when we go through life, we aren't a Pharisee. We aren't this person that just thinks, oh, I'm religious, I'm fine, you know, I go to church, you know, I was there on Palm Sunday. You're only there on Easter. That's a Pharisee attitude. That's a Pharisee attitude. So that's what went down on Tuesday. Later in the afternoon, Jesus left the city and went out onto the Mount of Olives. He's still there. This is still Tuesday. He does the Olivet Discourse, which is a theological term for what he talks about. It's a lot of his second coming, the parable of the 10 virgins. This is still on Tuesday. So parable of the 10 virgins, only half of them had their act together. They looked the part, but only half of them had enough oil to get through the evening. And it goes through the second coming. And then this is the day, on Tuesday, early in the week still, that Judas Iscariot goes to the Sanhedrin. And again, the Sanhedrin is made up of Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priest. There's 71 of them. And he cuts a deal with them for 30 pieces of silver, 30 shekels of silver. And I, along with some of you here, were just in Israel. And while I was there, I was actually astounded to have received as a gift from our guide. This is the actual Tyrian shekel, which was used, not this particular one, to betray Jesus, but this is the coin of the era. So when he received 30 shekels of silver, this is the exact coin, what it would have looked like. I'm not what it is, what it is. This is not a replica. This is a 2,000-year-old coin that was exactly like the 30 pieces of silver that Judas received when he betrayed Jesus. So I will pass this around if you promise to get it back to me, because it is very valuable. Jesus leaves the town on Tuesday. Where does he go? Goes to back to Bethany at Bethpage. Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, and Wednesday evening. What did he do? We don't know. There's nothing recorded on Wednesday in the scripture in any of the Gospels. Thursday is Passover supper. So Jesus sent Peter and John ahead. He said, go get the upper room ready, guys. It's going to be the Passover feast. And so after sunset, which is when the day ends, because in the Jewish calendar, a Jewish day begins at sunset. And the reason being is because in Genesis, it says, and it was evening and morning of the first day. It always says evening first. So the Jews understand that to be that the evening is the first part of the day. So the day starts at 6 p.m. for Jews. So here's what happens. It's now after evening. They're going to prepare the place. And this is where Jesus, on Thursday, this is where we get Maundy Thursday. This is the day of the commandment. And a lot of churches on Thursday have foot washing services to commemorate that evening, that Thursday night, that Jesus at Passover washed all the disciples' feet. And I can never, ever think about that night without thinking that Jesus also washed Judas's feet. And Jesus, we know from Scripture, realizes that it is Judas who has betrayed him. I don't know what ministry you have, but if you have a Judas in your midst, chances are you're not really inclined to want to wash the guy's feet. What an example. Jesus, knowing this one was going to betray him, still knelt and washed Judas's feet. Still giving him an opportunity to repent, even that late. Powerful. So, Luke 22, verse 15, Jesus says, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until the meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus then leaves the upper room with his disciples and goes where? The Garden of Gethsemane. The place of the olive press, where the olive is squeezed and juice comes out. This is where Jesus sweat great drops of blood. This is where Jesus toiled in prayer. This is where the disciples fell asleep. Anybody else? No, I would have stayed awake. I would have been with him. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Then later in the evening, there's a ruckus coming up the hill. Who is it? It's Judas Iscariot with the Roman soldiers. They enter the garden area. Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek, which is a sign to the Roman soldiers to capture him. They do. And the evening begins by him going to Caiaphas' house, the high priest. And the whole council had illegally gathered there. I say illegally because it's against Jewish law to have a trial when it's dark. Can't have a trial when it's dark. So time and time again, as these trials unfold over the next 24, 48 hours, you're going to find that they're all illegal, and I'm not going to unpack all of that. But that evening, there at Caiaphas' palace is where Peter denied Jesus. Peter, of all people, the one who was going to stick with you, the king, the gates of hell won't. You're the Messiah. Remember that? At Caesarea Philippi, and the confession that he made, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. But then somebody got up in his face and said, don't you hang with Jesus? No, 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 I never. And he cursed. Three times he denied him. Standing and warming himself by the fire of those who would betray him. Sometimes you and I, we find ourselves in a circumstance where we're warming ourselves around a fire that's been created by betrayers, been created by people that don't have any good intent for where Jesus is concerned. Let us also be arrested in our spirit when we hear those words, no, 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 no. Let me tell you what, better to be let's just trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. Amen? So that's Thursday. It begins to meld into Friday. And by 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus has now endured shame, false accusations, condemnation, mocking, beating, abandonment. And after the unlawful trials, he was sentenced to crucifixion. Before he was led away, the soldiers spat on him. They tormented him. They plucked out his beard, and they put upon his head a crown of thorns. Jesus carried the cross to Calvary, where he was nailed to the cross. He had seven final statements. His very last one in Luke 23:46, the words were, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Then about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus breathed his last, and he gave up his spirit. No one killed him. He gave up his spirit. And then somewhere between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m., remember days start at 6 p.m., we were about to fall into Sabbath, so now we've got to get Jesus off the cross somewhere between 3 in the afternoon and before things change at 6 o'clock at night. So there are two men, Nicodemus, who we know from earlier. If you remember Nicodemus, he was one that came to Jesus in John chapter 3, where Jesus said, you must be born again. A very wise person from the Sanhedrin. And Joseph from the region of Arimathea, a very wealthy man, who had a tomb that he could lend to Jesus, borrow it to him. So that you understand, families would own a cave. You would put the body in that cave on some sort of stone slab, wrapped up as they traditionally were after death, with the oils and the spices and so forth to cover the stink. But then after a year or so, the body had decayed. They would gather up those bones, and they would put them in a smaller, like a big shoebox, a sarcophagus. It's like a casket, but it's made of stone. It's only about this big, and it only needs to be about that long because that's the longest bone in your body. Where's my doctor? Is this your femur? Hello? Yeah. And interestingly enough, the way they placed them, it didn't have anything to do with pirates. It all began way before pirates. But the two femurs crossed with the skull there, that's how they placed the bones in the sarcophagus, with the crossbones and the skull. I digress. So anyway, they would collect up the bones, they'd put them in these little things, and then they would just keep a little, the whole family would be in there. So you only need one place for them to decompose, and they would collect the bones. But Joseph had a tomb, a very wealthy man, and it had never been used. It was just brand new, empty. So he said, let's use my place. And so that's where he went. Saturday is the next day, because he's died on Friday. Saturday, Jesus lay in the tomb. That's all we know, guarded by the Roman soldiers. Resurrection Day is Sunday. That's the third day. Any part of a day in Jewish culture is considered the day. So if we have Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, even though he went into the grave barely on Friday, all day Saturday, and up early on Sunday, it wasn't 72 hours. You understand what I'm saying? Any part of a day is considered a day. So now this leads us to the Resurrection Sunday, which is next week's sermon, so you'll have to come back. So let's go back. Let's circle back now. We're going to circle all the way back to Palm Sunday. I gave you that so you have something to think about, some prayer direction maybe this week, Good Friday, Monday, Thursday. You want to wash your kids' feet on Thursday night, wash your spouse's feet on Thursday. Huh? You ever done that? Have you ever had your feet washed? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Friday, of course, if you want to come around here, and we'll have the place open for prayer over the noon hour, if you want to come pray here. But I want to circle back to Palm Sunday. As they approached Jerusalem, this is Matthew 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once find that donkey tied there, the colt, and untie them. Bring it to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell them the Lord needs it, and he will send it right away." Verse 4, this took place to fulfill the prophet, which I had read to you earlier. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, sat on them, very large crowd, spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches, palm tree leaves, spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him, and that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So let's break it down. The word Hosanna is an exclamation of adoration, literally meaning to save us now. Can I go back to my sermon slide? Save us now. Who will save us now? They seem to have figured it out. It wasn't a question. This was a statement. And they knew it was Jesus. The people of ancient Jerusalem were 100% thinking in the natural. For the previous 100 years, that's a long time, longer than any of you have been alive. So it's hard for us to get our mind around 100 years. Think in America for the last 100 years. Something's been happening for 100 years. What is that? Roman occupation. Rome had just continued to grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow and grow in Europe. And now all of a sudden, Rome has its tentacles have reached all the way into the Middle East, and they're running Israel. They're in charge. They're the king of the world. Rome was. And so they were sick and tired of being under Roman occupation. Jesus comes onto the scene, and they say, "Oh, he's going to save us now. He's the one." They put enough of this together that he is from the tribe of David and from the lineage of David, from the tribe of Judah, and he's the one. He's the king. He is in the family of David. He's the one that's going to finally save us now. We're going to kick Rome out of here. We don't have to deal with them anymore. We hate their taxes. We don't like their persecution. We don't like their form of government. The Jews were thinking temporarily. They were thinking in the temporal. They were thinking in the here and the now, in the moment. I really, really need you to pay attention because this is the crux of the matter. Watch this. They hated the taxes. They didn't like the persecution. So this guy's going to get us out of this mess right here. This is our constant battle. You know what the battle is? The very same battle that the Jews had that day, and that is that we think about the temporary things. Gosh, I sure hope I don't owe the IRS this year. Oh, Lord, save me now from the tax man. I wish I could get a new boss and I'd really like my job. Oh, Lord, save us now. Hosanna, save us now from this job I have that I don't like. Keep us safe on this journey. These momentary things that are happening right here and the right now. My point is this. It's very simple. 2,000 years ago on Palm Sunday, with Jesus right in front of them, the people of Jerusalem got it wrong. Jesus is right in front of them, the Savior of the world, and their minds are on taxes and the light persecution that they're under at that time. And I say light in light of eternity. They could only see the temporal. They could only see the momentary trial of the day, and they cried out, save us. Save us from our personal oppression. And all the while, Jesus came to save them from something far more vexing, far more grievous than a Roman form of government. Palm Sunday's greatest accomplishment is the brutal reminder that we can often get our priorities and therefore our prayers incredibly wrong. Jesus was right in front of them, and they were complaining about their taxes. Jesus was right in front of them, and they were complaining about Roman persecution. Jesus can be right in front of you in a worship service, and our minds just dwindle down to me and my little problems and my little circumstances. And I don't mean that to belittle you. I'm telling you, this is a common problem. This is because it's always about me, right? Right? Enough about me. What do you think about me? You ever been around one of those people? Yeah. That's what, unfortunately, Jesus has to deal with sometimes with you and I, you and me. So today, every day, we pray Hosanna. We should pray, save us now. But save us from what? Save us from what? Well, save us from this situation. And we can go through the list of very petty things, and it can begin to get larger and larger and larger and larger and larger until ultimately we realize, just as the Jews should have that day, that ultimately our salvation is when we find ourselves in Him, with Him, in glory, in His presence, in heaven, and therefore safe from the flames of hell. Can we get a brush that broad just for a moment and understand this save us now thing is not about your hangnail or my ingrown toenail. As serious as you may want a new job, as serious as you may need a new circumstance, as serious as the tax man is in your life, or whatever the doctor has just said, let's really boil it down and understand that He has saved you from the flames of hell, which is eternal separation from all things God. That if he never does another thing for you, never answers another single prayer in the way that you think it should be answered, He has done enough. Amen. And then you know what that does? Anytime He does present to you an option that seems to be a blessing and from the hand of God, that makes us so grateful. I see a level of gratefulness disappearing from the church, particularly in America where we have it all. You have your nice soft chairs, you have your nice ambient lighting, you have your beautiful music and your low subwoofers, and you got a nice place to park, and you got your 6 feet, you got your empty chair on both sides of you, and oh, God is good. I'm talking about a Hosanna that says, man, I am destined for the flames of hell. Save us now. And He does. And He did. And that level of gratitude should carry you to your grave. Ungrateful Christians are a thorn in the flesh of the church of God because it's a stench for any unbeliever to see you complaining.
If you're born again, you've been your passport has been stamped for glory. Rejoice, oh Christian.
Well, you know, I got this situation, I got that situation, and God hasn't.
And your Hosanna has come all the way down to, they didn't put enough skinny latte milk in my Frappuccino. Whatever, I don't know. Did I even say that right? I don't even know. I love going to those places, you know, where they say, you know, it's a venti or it's a, you know. I know. I just say, I want a small coffee. I do it on purpose. I just to see. And then they color me as ignorant in their mind, I'm sure, and move on. But I just, it's one of the things I enjoy doing in life. I also, when the checkout person, generally it's at Walmart or Kmart or a place like that, or even the grocery store, it happened just at a county market. They said, did you find everything? I like to say, why, were you hiding something? There are people that don't believe that hell is real. Let me tell you that hell is real. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. And for a heaven to be real, you want to go to heaven? You believe in heaven? Well, then you must believe in hell. Because you don't have one without the other. Well, what is it? Is there a devil there with a pitchfork and a pointy tail and a red horns? No, ultimately, I believe hell is that eternal separation from God. Nothing. The nothingness that is without God. The entire Bible warns us of that place. In fact, it's not designed for us. That's the beautiful thing. It's not built for you. It's not built for me. It was not created for us. In fact, even this, you may have to find a new category in your theology for this, but I don't believe that the devil is in charge of hell. Not if God is God. Hell is not created for you. You don't belong there. Matthew 25, 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, for you're cursed into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Not you. See, the Hosanna that we sing and shout should always have eternal overtones on it. Not, yes, you can pray about the temporal. But if that's all you pray about is the here and now and what's right in front of you, I mean, Jesus is here during worship. Jesus is here during worship. Where's our attention? I want it to be on his glory. I want it to be on heaven. I want it to be on his presence. Why? Because then the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So that means to me, if I pursue his glory and his presence, and my Hosanna is an eternal Hosanna, not a temporal save me now from this certain thing, then I know that everything else comes to his authority, is subject to his authority when I find myself in that position. This is what I mean. If I'm asking, oh God, give me power and grace to pick up a 2-pound rock, and that's where all my concern is, if I would say, oh God, show me your glory, let me be in your presence, God, my Hosanna is eternal, and I am eternally grateful that you saved me from the flames of hell, and my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know what happens? I'm picking up 1,000-pound stones with the help of the presence of God, and the 2-pounder doesn't mean so much anymore. The little thing that you come in, and yeah, you know, you got the flat tire. I've had like 5 flat tires in the last couple months. That gets old. Right? But in the light of eternity, it's not a big deal. Now they don't even ask me. They don't even ask me at the place I get my, they go, give us your keys. And then they bring out a little thing that's stuck in my tire. And they don't even ask, did you buy the tires here? Look me up in the book. None of that. They just hand me my keys back. They know. That's how often I've had flat tires in the last couple months. How many? 5? A lot. 5 flat tires. But in the light, you know, like, oh, you know, I have this annoying cough.
I have this annoying cough. Or, you know, my, you know, this thing at the house, the sump pump. Anybody else worry about your sump pump? I mean, it's one of those things that's just like, particularly all the rain, you know? And, you know, or this little thing or that little thing. And all of a sudden, you know, life can lose its joy because, you know what the Bible says? I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says it's the little foxes that come into the vineyard that spoil the vine. In other words, just nibble here, nibble there, nibble there, nibble there. Let me tell you what. Just get over all the small stuff. Just get over it. And that one time I irritated you, get over that. Just get over that. Don't hold that against me. I don't even know I irritated you. And if I did know I irritated you, I'm long over it too. It doesn't irritate me anymore. And you chuckle and you laugh. You know why? Because it's true. You just literally, he said, she said, you know what? You should be thankful I don't hold those things against you. He walked right by me. Didn't even shake my hand. I'm not talking about me, about you. I'm talking about you, me. See, the street's two ways. But these little foxes come on. You know, just think about all the stuff that caused that pain right there. There, you know, you're laying in bed and God, like, boy, you know, washing machine. You know. I mean, the car, the brakes, the list of things that just seem to just swell up like a bad piece of meat in your mouth. You know, you eat a bad piece of meat, it just swells up, and then you just gotta. One of those bad pieces of meat, just you can't get it down. Just a big piece of gristle on or something. And that little thing that she did, that he said in your marriage becomes much larger than it should. I want us to reground ourselves and refocus ourselves on this Hosanna Sunday. That, yes, we all have the little foxes that want to come in. And, yes, we all have concerns. And, you know, yeah, you know, there is a problem at home, and I'm not asking you to do away with those, but I'm saying if we would stop so much concerning ourselves with these, you know, grapefruit-sized rocks and just say, you know what, I'm going to lay them all down at his feet, and I'm just going to be in his presence, and my Hosanna now is not about that little thing and that little, save me now from that and save me now from that. No, I'm a child of God. I've been born again. This is not my home. I have a new home. I'm an alien. I'm a stranger here. I don't belong here. Wow. I'm going to be in his presence one day. And that crown, because I've been granted entrance, studded with jewels, it says even the 24 elders took their crowns off and threw them across the crystal sea. I could just see them in my mind's eye, just tumbling, sliding, laying up against the first step of the throne. And then all these little things that kind of weigh us down and they can really sap your strength. Can you just close your eyes with me for a minute? And can you go to a place Can you go to a place of peace? I'm not saying those things disappear, because in a few minutes you're going to get back in your car and you're going to go home and you're going to have to deal with some of those. But you're going to deal with them with a new attitude and a new posture. And the posture that you're going to have is that of an upright, strong, firm-willed, iron backbone. Listen, this stuff, it's just like little chihuahuas barking at your feet. The Rottweiler Doberman Pinscher of hell has been defeated. Why are we so worked up about all of these small things? Can we just let them go? Can we just for a moment, let our Hosanna ring as it does on the very first Palm Sunday in heaven? Can you imagine the day that we all assemble there for the very first time? Palm branches in hand.
I know what it's going to be like. The Bible records it because in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, every eye closed. I want you to see this in your mind's eye as I read it. And I looked. And there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, there standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb." And the angels, they were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they all fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Save us now, Lord. Hosanna. Glory to God in the highest. If you've never come to a place where you've totally invested your life into the kingdom of God, this is your moment. This is your time. Would you answer his invitation? It's an invitation of love. It's an invitation of peace. It's an invitation to eternity. Would you, with every head bowed, every eye closed, would you say yes to him? That's all it takes. Because when you say yes to Jesus, all the no's will take care of themselves. Yes, Lord, to your invitation. Yes, to your forgiveness. Yes, to your peace. Yes, to you being the head of my life. Yes, to receiving your forgiveness. Yes, to the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, to the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, to the fruit of the Spirit. And so, if you've said it before, I'd encourage you to say it again. But for those of you, for the very first time, entering into a brand new relationship with the Lord, it starts with one word. And the word is Hosanna. Save me now. Save me now. It's not a what, and it's the greatest who ever lived. His name is Jesus. Would you say Hosanna right there, softly under your breath? Hosanna, 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 Hosanna. You know what's interesting about that word? It's the same in every language. There is no translation for it. So whether you're Chinese, whether you're African, whether you're Asian, whatever language you speak, Hosanna, Lord Jesus, today. Let this week be a reminder of the sacrifice you paid so that we might be saved and be with you. Would you stand with me? I want to close this morning. Perhaps take the hand of your family member this morning, a friend. You may have even had a difference of opinion with them. You may have had an argument with them on the way to church this morning. You may have not have enough gas hardly to get home. You may have a whole list of those little small rocks. I'm asking you this morning to recalibrate your life in light of eternity. and stand in the spirit realm with those who are around the throne this morning singing Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. So, Father, may love be at the center of our lives. May we be the one who is quick to forgive and show a smile. And may we leave from this place today grateful. Grateful for saving us. Forgive us for being ungrateful. Forgive us for being too quick to complain about small, petty things. And let us refocus our homes, our lives, our relationships around those things that are eternal. Your grace, your love, and the cross of Christ. And now may the peace of heaven rest upon your life. And may you go from this place today a stranger, an alien to the concerns of this world, knowing that your Hosanna rings eternal with the 24 elders. And as we approach this coming Sunday, may we return, should your grace allow, for us to lift our voices and to lift our hands to shout glory to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, who was and is to come. May his peace be upon you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can you give the Lord a hand clap of worship? A hand clap of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you all. Turn and give somebody a nice big hug or a handshake.
You've been listening to the Destiny Church Podcast. Our prayer is that today you were encouraged by the word that you heard from the Lord. If you have any questions or would like prayer, please connect with us at destiny217.org. We're on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram as well, where you can find all of our events and things happening around the church. Thank you for listening to the Destiny Church Podcast, where you can find real, relevant relationships.